Amen, amen, amen. Good morning. Right, I promise to be do my best to be super quick, and we are in Romans 10. Let's see if we can do Romans 10 in 10 minutes. That would be good, wouldn't it? So we are, I was going to say kind of wading our way through the middle chapters of Romans. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But this is a little bit like wading through treacle in some of these chapters, and certainly as people doing the talks, I think we feel very challenged by it. But I just want to look very briefly. Oh, good, we've got that on. We might need the lights down a little bit to see that. I don't know. I'll do my best to read my notes. But we're in the middle of the passage in Romans chapter 10 where Paul is talking about the Jewish nation. And he's talking about the fact that theirs is the inheritance. They're the people of God. They're the ones that had the law that God gave. They're his chosen possession. And yet they've rejected the very gospel of Jesus. They've rejected the message of grace that has come to them through Jesus Christ. And chapter 10 is all about Paul writing to the church saying how they have the responsibility to take the gospel to the Jews that they may understand and that they may see it. Now, I'm not going to cover that this morning, right? Because there are people far better qualified than me to attempt to do that, right? I'm not going to do that. But I want us to take a step back, because actually if we look at chapter 10 and take a step back, it is all about the heart of God. And it's all about the heart of God that we've already heard this morning as we've prayed and as we've worshipped and as Jesus has moved amongst us already and touched our lives and spoken things today. So this chapter is all about the heart of God for the message of good news to be taken to a people that do not yet understand it. And that is simply what chapter 10 is about. We could leave it there. Right? And so in Paul's case, he's writing about the Jews as a group of people, as a culture, as a society that has missed the gospel, that has not yet understood it, and he's writing to the church that they have a responsibility to tell the Jews. Now, In Paul's case, as he writes the letter, the people who read it 2,000 years ago would understand the terminology he's using and what he's talking about, because they would have some knowledge of who God is. They would have knowledge of how to approach God. They had that was a culture that was very religious. They would have some understanding that the pursuit of God was part of everyone's lives. We, however, live in a very different society. Don't we, right? We live in a very different culture. And on the whole, our society is not one that has the same awareness of God or the same desire for God as the one that Paul was writing to and writing about. You know, if we were to think about our society today and the culture in which we live, we've probably got lots of ways in which we would describe it. We have people who have put God aside on the whole and who seek to live life as if there is no God. So talking about God from the starting point is very difficult. You can't start at that place because we live in a society where people don't have that basis in their lives to start off. We live in a society that's very multicultural, you know, and I don't use that word as a buzzword, but genuinely we have many cultures in this building this morning. We have many cultures. That's a very different society and background to the one that Paul is writing to. We live in a society that at large is fixated on self, is fixated about me, the individual, and what I want and what my rights are and what I can do and what I get. If you roll back to your parents' generation or your grandparents' generation, it was very different, and it was far more about relating to people and working together as a family or a community or whatever. But that's been changed in the society in which we live today. We live in a society that is spiritual in the broadest sense. People are searching for something beyond themselves, and yet at the same time not listening to Christianity. We live in a society that is very confused about identity in particular, and all sorts of repercussions to that confusion has followed from that. You can add your own descriptions of society around us today. So we live in a society that's very different from the one Paul was writing to, and yet the point I want to make is that the statements that Paul makes in this chapter about the mission of God are just as valid 2,000 years later. They're just as relevant for you and me in 2022 as they were when Paul wrote them in first century Palestine. Why is that? because the gospel transcends man-made cultures. The gospel of Jesus trumps every single culture that has ever lived. And we need to be men and women who are following God passionately and learning how to apply the gospel in the society and the cultures in which we live, and not allow the society and the cultures to change the gospel. And that is a big issue for us in the church, in the West in particular, in this day and age. But it's true also for you and me as we work out following Jesus on Jordanthorpe, on Bakemoor, in Low Edges, in Norton and Greenland, wherever you live and wherever you work. We need to learn to apply the gospel to the society in which we live and not the other way round. If we go right back to the beginning of this series, when Nick spoke from chapter 1, there's that great verse where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." That statement is just as true in 2022 as it was when he wrote those words. So we don't have time to read the chapter, so we're not going to do that. But I just want to pull out, I'll probably pull out just a couple of things that I want to talk about, this, which means I'll whiz through some slides quickly. In verse 1, Paul kicks off this chapter by saying, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God is that Israel may be saved." You know, the heart's desire of Paul is reflecting the heart's desire of God. Right? He's reflecting what God longs for. God longs for men and women to be rescued, to be saved. There's a lot of assumptions in that one statement, which we don't have time to go into, right? But our mission as the church here in 2022 is to get on board with God's heart and to get on board with God's desire that we are to rescue men and women, that they are men and women who need to be saved from something and they need introducing to Jesus as the means to rescue them. And that's the heart of God. And Paul has got a hold of that. Now, how has Paul got a hold of that? It's not a duty or a compulsion. You may, if you've been a Christian a long time, you might remember, you know, that sense of duty of having to do door knocking and other such things, right? But it's not a duty or a compulsion. It's something that has to spring from a heart's desire. And that starts from a transformation of our own hearts and our own lives and what matters to you and to I. For Paul, you remember, he was a Jew of Jews. He was persecuting Christians, throwing them into prison, approving murders, until he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And at that point, his heart was changed completely. And he got it. And he saw that the Father God is the one whose desire for you and for me and for his followers is that we spread the good news of Jesus and we tell people about the good news of Jesus because they need to be saved and rescued. And so Paul kicks off this chapter saying, my desire is that they would be saved. And my question this morning for me, certainly, and perhaps for you is, what is your heart's desire? What is my heart's desire? Is it the same as God's heart's desire? Do we want what he wants? There are some songs we sing that kind of say that thing. And I always feel so challenged when we do sing them. You know, and I don't know, maybe kind of you're like me, you're kind of, yeah, Lord, I want to be able to say that with honesty, but I kind of feel that I can't, but I pray that you would get me there. That's a good place to be. Right, you know, that's kind of a bit more realistic and has integrity, you know, that God would fashion our hearts because his church is the instrument to tell the good news of Jesus to a world that's in need. And that's his heart's desire. And that's how he wants to touch us. And, you know, we would do a good thing to shift the focus away from our own little lives sometimes, particularly on a Sunday morning, and look at Father God and say, God, what is your desire? We've just been singing that David Ruiz song that says exactly, would your glory fall in this place? Not so that we could have a knees up and a jamboree and feel all shivery and whatever, but so that we would go forth from this room to the nations. And for most of us, it isn't the nations, it's the person across the street. It's the next door neighbor. It's the person that we work with. So the starting point of transformation is hearts desire. Okay, my second point was about passion and knowledge. If you've got the Bible up in front of you, you see about verse 2, Paul talks about the Jews being zealous in the translation I've got, but not having knowledge. I just want to say in passing, it's totally possible to be absolutely passionate for God and completely wrong.
Absolutely.
Right? And it's so important that we have passion for Jesus and we have knowledge about Jesus and who he is and what he does in our lives and what he wants to do through you and through me. You know, in summary, I've heard this, last time I heard this, I think it was Ali Mumford saying it. You know, we can have the word and not the spirit and we dry up. We can have the spirit and not the word and we blow up. But when we have the spirit and the word, then we grow up. You know, and we need both of those things. We need that passion for Jesus that we express and comes out of us and not just stay, you know, kind of retired and in that sense about Jesus. But we have that passion for him and we let him stir us. But we also spend time finding out who Jesus really is and working through this book and letting him change us and mold us. We're not going to talk about that one because I've got time. Verse 9 and 10... No, verses 14 and 15, bear with me. Right, yeah, I just want to just run through this because, again, we covered this earlier in the service and I just think it's so important that, you know, there is a chain reaction going on here in these verses where Paul says, you know, people need to respond to the message of Jesus by calling on his name. But how are they going to call on his name unless they believe in Jesus? You know, it's not a blind faith. It's not just some woolly thing out there, but it's substance based on a man who was born 2,000 years ago, lived for 33 years, died on a cross for you and for me, and God raised him from the dead. And men and women need to believe on that substance. But how will they believe unless they hear, Paul says? And then how will they hear unless someone tells them about it? That's it. And how, thanks, Jeff. And how will someone tell them about it unless what? Unless we are sent. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I want to tell you, God is sending you. Right. Again, it's not to the other end of the world. It's not necessarily to India and Asia or wherever, or Africa. It literally is across the street. It literally is in the community where you're. We are sent ones. And we are sent ones deliberately because that is part of the plan and purpose of this God that we follow and that we worship. And that's, on again, back to his heart and his desire. Okay, final thing I want to just cover briefly is that we worship a God who holds out his hands. At the end of chapter 10, we have this verse Paul quotes from Isaiah saying, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I want to say, just think about that for a minute. All day, because this is God saying, all day long I hold out my hands. And that image that Jesus is holding out his hands all day long. You see, it speaks of the patience of God. As we turn our backs on him, as we debate whether we'll respond to him, Jesus is holding out his hands. It speaks of the consistency. There is no day off when Jesus isn't holding out his hands to you and me. It's not like one day we think, oh, right, I'm going to respond to Jesus, and we turn around and he's not there. No, he's holding out his hands every day, waiting for us to respond. It speaks of the perseverance of God. It speaks of the determination. It speaks of the vulnerability of Jesus, that he would hold out his hands knowing that he would be rejected, knowing that he would be hurt, knowing that people would ignore him, and yet in his love for us, for the people that would turn to him, he holds out his hands all day long, not forcing his way in. Now, and as you see in the chapter, there's two reactions to that. One, we can ignore him and turn our backs. And Paul uses those words in the version I've got. We become disobedient and stubborn. You know, and sometimes we are disobedient and stubborn, aren't we, at times? with what Jesus is doing. Because this isn't just something that happens about the day we became a Christian. This is something that's going on now. God is holding out his hands to you and to me this morning, saying something to you and to me this morning. The question is, how will we respond to that? Will we turn and will we say, will we take his hand, or will we remain in that hard-hearted position? If we don't, we can turn and take his hand and find him. What is Jesus saying to you today? But there's a second point to this that I just want to close with. And that is, in the same way that Jesus holds out his hands to us, and the cost of that to him, he's wanting us to become men and women who hold out our hands in the same way to the world around us, to the people around us that don't yet know him. And what that means is he does that. He calls us as followers of him to also be a people who hold out our hands, to show something of the same patience to those around us, something of the same persistence, the same vulnerability, the same willingness for us to be hurt. Right? And this is a radical gospel, right? Because it shifts the focus away from me onto Jesus. I can only do this if I've got hold of Jesus. If I'm bothered about me and my comfort and my life and what's happening to me and keep me safe, I ain't going to get this, and I'm not going to do it. But if I've met Jesus, and if I've found a Jesus who is holding out his hands to me and accepts me and loves me, despite all of my sin and my mess and all the rest of it, and forgives me and shows his grace and mercy, and then says, Andy, I want you to be someone who holds out your hands to people and take that step and take that risk and show the same willingness to be involved in the complexity of people's lives, that they may find Jesus. And just to finish, you know, practically what can that look like for you or for me? Well, one thing it looks like for me is I'm an IT guy, okay? Forgive me. I spent a career in IT. You know, sit me at a desk and put a computer in front of me and I'm happy as a sandboy and quite happy. But try and get me to talk to people, ooh, right, and be sociable and converse like that. I find that really difficult, and I find that a big challenge, you know. But as I read the gospel and as I hear what God is saying and as I see what Jesus is saying, I can't stand and hide behind, well, I'm not like that. I see the cost of the gospel to Jesus, what it meant to him. I see the plan and the purpose of Jesus building his church till one day he returns for a bride that has made itself ready. And I think, I've got to do this. By God's grace, I've got to ask him to help me do this. And so, you know, even in a Sunday morning here after service, I reckon for every single person in this room, there are people in this room you've never spoken to. You know, imagine getting up and just walking across the room at the end of the service and saying hello. You know, yeah, but what if I don't say anything back? What if it goes stilted? Yeah, so what? You know, we have to start somewhere and take courage in our hands and say, if Jesus is calling us to go out there with the good news because we are the sent ones, then let's start here and step out of that comfort zone, if you like, and choose to follow what he's asking us to do. Amen.
Thanks, Sandy. That was great. If you were looking for